Today, I've got a word that has been confirmed by what they're singing about David, about being on a rock. And so I want to open the Word of God this morning to Psalm 62, verse number 1, and we will begin our reading there. Praise God. It's good to see everyone here in the house of the Lord today. Don't forget, next Sunday, there's only one service Sunday because it is a special day. It's Resurrection Sunday. The world calls it Easter Sunday. We call it Resurrection Sunday. It's also a day that people spend a lot of time with family and what have you. So we're going to come. We're going to have a great time out here on the patio. There will be some backdrops. If everybody usually takes family pictures on that particular Sunday. So invite somebody to the house of God. Bring them at 9:30 because it's just going to be fellowship. I think they're bringing donuts. Praise God. I think they're bringing cinnamon rolls, homemade cinnamon rolls. And they're bringing drinks and they're bringing fruit cups. And so you can have a little healthy along with the other stuff. And they were going to try to bring rolls and all kinds of stuff. I said, we eat all that stuff, we're going to come in and have a sugar heart attack, and service is not going to be very good, so let's kind of limit what we're going to do. But, amen, you get up Sunday morning, and I believe this, this Sunday morning was kind of dreary and gray, and next Sunday morning, I haven't even looked at the weather report, but I'm just by faith saying it's going to be shiny and sunny and about 70 degrees, so it's not too hot, and it's going to be wonderful. Amen. How about you agree with me on that? Okay. Praise God. I don't want to go too far out on a limb because I don't want to be accused of being a false prophet. So, but I'm just saying, if we're all in agreement here, then if I'm wrong, everybody's wrong, and that's okay, right? I believe we're going to have a great day, Resurrection Sunday, talking about the goodness of God. We don't serve a dead God. Hallelujah. We serve a living God. Amen. Psalm 62, verse number 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, and they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. We'll read the rest of that when you're seated. But from that, he says it twice. He adds one word in the beginning, but he says it again. And that's what I want to speak about here tonight. And that is, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. And that's what I want to preach about here tonight. Amen. Lord, we thank you. Or today. Sorry. This morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness today, and we magnify your great name. We pray that your word would be a strength and an inspiration to us today. We reflect on it. We know that it brings edification. It edifies. It builds up. And so that's what we're asking that you would help us to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. You can be seated. I shall not be moved. The rest of that psalm, verse number 8, says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. In case you're here and you're not sure what that particular word means, there is some mystery behind it. It is said to have been some kind of musical interlude where there is a call and response. Some things that are being said are then repeated back, and then at some point there is a musical interlude that happens, And that is what people think that Selah means. Verse number 9, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. There is a context here in this passage of Scripture. It doesn't say it specifically. It tells us at the beginning it is to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. So it is a psalm of David. David is the writer, and he's speaking about this. And so it has caused some to ponder about what the context is in this particular psalm. Anybody that is examining the psalms, they will look to see at what point in a person's life might this psalm fit the circumstances that were facing them when they wrote a particular song. This is one of the backstories just about every song that has ever been written. One of the things for individuals to interview and talk about is, what did you mean by that? Because in some cases, the songs have a certain mystery to them, not just biblical songs, but songs in general. And what do you mean by that? It's not very clear. What are you talking about? And so unless you're interviewing the author of the song, you don't really have the backstory. So he won't completely know what the backstory is, but everybody that examines Psalm 62 seems to suggest or think that it's connected to David and the experiences that he goes through with his son Absalom. Absalom is his son, his third son, from the daughter of the king of Geshur. And so that means that Absalom, his third son, is a son of royal descent on both sides. That means that he was a potential heir to the throne in the line of David. He was a potential heir to the throne. The scripture tells us a lot about Absalom. It says that he was attractive in appearance. He was charming in manners. He was popular with the people, and he was a favorite of his father. He was the third son. He was especially noted for his beautiful long hair, in which he took great pride, and it became his downfall. During the height of Israel's prosperity under David's rule, another one of David's sons, this is the backstory, this is the context. Another one of David's sons by the name of Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. This was a tragedy in the family, and Absalom took it upon himself to avenge that dishonor, eventually succeeding. After 2 years of planning, he had Amnon, his brother, murdered by his servants. Fearing his father's wrath, Absalom fled into exile. There's a lot of dysfunction right there. This is at the height of prosperity. This is at the pinnacle of David's consolidation and his reign. And something breaks out in the family. And so now there is division in the family between Absalom. Obviously, Amnon has created an egregious error against his half-sister Tamar, and so this has caused some major problems. And Absalom doesn't feel like his father is taking care of things and has not done enough to discipline Amnon. And so that becomes a very, very, very sore spot. And he this festers, and he thinks upon this for 2 years, and he tries to figure out how he can do in his own mind what his father is not doing, and so he kills his brother Amnon after 2 years by working with Amnon's servants to destroy him. He knows that this is an egregious error, and so he flees from his father's wrath, and he goes into exile. And he stays with his grandfather, Talmai, in Geshur for 3 years. So he has done this. He realizes there are major consequences. He realizes his father is not going to be happy with him. David obviously is very upset. And so Absalom flees from Jerusalem. He goes into exile for 3 years with his grandfather. But since Absalom was one of David's favorite sons, the king longed for his return. We find this in 2 Samuel chapter number 13. And so in spite of his crime, David wants to have mercy upon Absalom and he wants his return. And so Joab, one of David's advisors, urged that Absalom be allowed to return to Jerusalem on probation, that he not be allowed to appear before David. So Joab, trying to give David some insight and some advice, said, why don't you allow him to return? But if he comes, he needs to be on probation. And you don't need to meet with him until there is a period of probation in which you have a face-to-face meeting with him. Well, Absalom did not return to Jerusalem. He did return to Jerusalem. But this was a major, major mistake. It was an ill-advised move on David's part because Absalom, while he's not meeting with his father, he is secretly plotting a revolt against the throne. And he takes advantage of his natural appeal and his handsome appearance to win the favor of the people. And he aroused discontent by implying that he could rule more justly than his father. This all goes back to the fact that he feels like his father did not take care of business. And so he did, and then that caused exile. He comes back, but he's not able to meet with David. He's on probation, and so he takes the opportunity, while not talking specifically to his father, he goes around the city, and he uses his appeal, and he starts building a coalition. And it is built upon the framework of, I can do a better job than my father. I can rule more justly than him. And so when the plot was ready, Absalom obtained permission to go to Hebron to worship. And he sent spies throughout the tribes, and he invited all of those favorable to him to meet him at Hebron. So he has to ask for permission. He's on probation, and so he asks, can I go to Hebron to worship? And he's given permission. He sends out spies to all the tribes, and he gathers a coalition at Hebron, and there he invites them to enlist in an army. He uses Ahithophel, a disloyal official of David, as an aide and advisor. He gathers all of these people together, these men, and he builds a coalition, and it's for the purpose of trying to overthrow his father. When David hears of these rebellious acts, David has to flee out of Jerusalem. Somebody comes to him and tells him, more than likely Joab, there is an army that is being formed by Absalom, and he is going to try to overthrow you. David flees out of Jerusalem. And so he's not in Jerusalem. Absalom is creating a plot. He has an army. And so Absalom enters into Jerusalem. He does something that is very, very distasteful. When David leaves all of his wives and his harem in Jerusalem. When Absalom arrives in Jerusalem, just so that everybody will know specifically that there is going to be no reconciliation between he and his father. He takes possession of the wives who had been left in the city. And so by this very act, he demonstrates that this is a real struggle, a real battle, and there is going to be no reconciliation. He then calls a council. He is in Jerusalem. David is outside of Jerusalem. He has fled the city. Absalom is moving against his father. And so he brings together a council. This is all backstory. I'm going to preach in a moment. I'm just giving you the context. And this is very interesting stuff. Absalom forms a coalition. He gathers this meeting. And David's pretty smart too. David sends Hushai, who was a loyal advisor, to pretend that he is a part of Absalom's group. in order to spy on the proceedings. And so Ahithophel, this is Absalom's advisor, advises that Absalom, you need to move quickly against David, who is retreating as quickly as possible. He is discombobulated. This has hit him. It's been a blindsided thing. You need to flee after him. You need to capture him as quickly as you can while things are in disarray. This was the advice of Ahithophel. But Hushai, who was David's spy in the meeting, who was there acting like he was a part of this whole thing, countered by pointing out that if the attack failed, his revolt would fail. And so he advised that Absalom gather all of his forces for one full-scale attack. Absalom heeded Hushai's counsel, and that gave David time to assemble his army. Two opposing views. Ahithophel, run quickly, take advantage. Hushai, if you run quickly and take advantage and you lose the battle, then the revolt will be over. And so Absalom listens to David's spy in the council at Hebron. And he said, you're right, I need to build an army. But stop and think about this. The army that Absalom is building is nowhere near the army that David has, because those men are David's mighty men. And so Hushai inserts something into that equation. And when they actually meet, it is an absolute bloodbath in which Absalom, his army is defeated. 20,000 lives are lost because David's mighty men are veterans and they are loyal and they are powerful. And there was going to be no way that Absalom was going to be able to overcome David's army. And so Absalom is fleeing. He's fleeing from the forest. This battle happened in a forest in the woods of Ephraim. And he is fleeing. His hair that he's so proud of on his horse catches in the boughs of a tree. And Joab, the captain of David's army, kills Absalom in spite of David's request that he be not harmed. Even with all of this, this revolt, this rebellion, this upheaval, David still has a soft spot for Absalom. Joab, who is his right-hand man, doesn't have the same mercy. And so he kills Absalom, who is hanging from a tree. And we hear David's prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33. That is one of the saddest words in the Bible. As he is praying over his son, he says, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept and said these words. Absalom had many talents. He had many abilities, but he was also spoiled. He was impatient, and he was overly ambitious. And these things, along with his vanity and his pride, led to his tragic death. His body was cast into a pit over which a great heap of stones was piled as a sign of contempt. Later, a large mausoleum called Absalom's Monument, located in the Kidron Valley east of Jerusalem, you can still see it when you're walking down from the Garden of Olives. And you're walking down the Kidron Valley, and up above you is Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem. And you're walking down toward David's palace. There's a mausoleum on the side to this day that's Absalom's monument. It was built centuries after his death. So if that is the context and the backstory, an amazing story, an Old Testament story, a very bloody story, a terrible story, a story that decimated and destroyed the family of David. It set brother against brother. It had a ripple effect that had all kinds of ramifications. And it comes to this conclusion. And from many of the resources that I've looked at, a lot of people feel like this particular psalm is a direct connection to this tragic moment in David's life. This is a song of disorientation. David's life is upside down. There have been moments in his life where things have been very oriented, things have been very good, but yet here everything is turned upside down. It is a tragic moment. And so it leaves David to say some things in this psalm. He said, God is my rock and salvation. Even when there is a rebellion that is decimating the kingdom, God is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. I want to tell you here this morning, there is a necessity in knowing important words. There is a necessity in getting from the Word of God things that you can say when you are facing difficult moments and times. And you need to know what those necessary words are. David knew some necessary words here. He said, God is my rock and salvation. No matter what I'm facing, I know the words to say. No matter what comes against me, I know what's going to come out of my mouth. What I'm going to say is, God is my rock, and he is my salvation, and he is my defense. I may be fleeing Jerusalem, but God is still my defense. I've been here before. I've ran from Saul, so I know this is a comfortable place. I know who my defense is. I know from where my strength is coming. I want to preach to somebody here in the house of God today. No matter what is going on in your life, you need the necessary and appropriate words to say. I'm giving them to you in the house of God today. You need to say, God is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my defense. Hallelujah. Come on, let's clap our hands and thank the Lord that his word gives to us stuff that we can say. When the enemy comes to you, you need to say, I'm not moving. I'm not backing up. I'm not giving in. I'm standing on something that is solid. Is a rock. Praise God. Anybody feel faith in this place here today? Hallelujah. Anybody put yourself in the shoes of David, who is facing turmoil, but he's got something to say. Amen. He's got something to say. He has the necessary words. And I also want to point out this. He says, if you look in that first part of the scripture, he said in verse number 2, if you'd put that, project that, verse number 2, he makes another clarifying statement. He said, he only. I mean, some things in the scripture are so small, but so meaningful. He only is my rock and my salvation. I'm not bargaining and putting God here and then some other things here, as if God is just one of the options. Well, hallelujah. Praise God. I got God here, and then I've got my own abilities and strengths and talents here. And then I've got support and strength from over here. So when you look at this table, I've got some options here. And so depending on which way this goes, I can move some things around. David is saying this. There are no other options. There is nothing here. He only is my rock, and he only is my salvation, and he only is my defense. I'm not resting in myself. I'm not resting in my own abilities. I'm not resting in my own talents. Hallelujah. I'm trusting that there is nobody else that can take care of me like Jesus can take care of me. I've got nothing else on the table, not my health, not my strength, not my talents, not my intellect. God is everything. He only. Praise God. Hallelujah. I feel like preaching to a single mom. Praise God. That's raising some kids and you feel like there's not much of a safety net. Praise God. There's a God that can be your strength. There's one that can be your defense. He's your salvation. It is fascinating. Praise God. People put money on the table and God. And they'll put fame on the table and God. And they'll put health on the table and God. They'll put political power on the table and God. Praise God. Let me see if I can remember all these. You take your money off the table. Money is fleeting. There's a lot of people in this world that think because they got money that they've got everything that they need. But at some point, they're disappointed because when the money runs out, then what have you got? And some may say, well, I got fame, and so I got everything I need. Fame is fleeting. It's a short window. It's not going to last very long, and then it's going to be gone. And you're going to try your very, very best to capture it, hang on to it. You're going to do all kinds of stuff, but it's a short window, and it doesn't last very long, and you're going to be disappointed with that too. Political power, you can rise to prominence, but it can be taken away from you so fast that it's like a rug being ripped out from underneath your feet. And then what? Health? Health, I'm healthy. I've got everything that I need, but one doctor's report can set you on your heels and knock you on your back. And before you know it, all the things that you thought were important, they're not on the table anymore. But thank God there is one that is on the table, and it's God. Therefore, I'm going to remove everything off the table and say, God, if you want to give me money, that's okay, but you're still my defense and my salvation. If you want to give me health, I appreciate that. But when my health goes bad, you're still God. You're still my salvation. If you want to make me famous, go ahead. But if it's stripped away from me, you're still God.
David said, he only. Let's talk about a few of these things here. What is the meaning of a rock? It's a large mass of stone which formed a cliff or peak as well as broken pieces of such masses. Rocks abounded in the rough terrain of Palestine, and if you've been there, it is very rocky, especially in the central highlands. The rocks are a refuge, literally. And David knows this because when he was running from King Saul, he was hiding in the rocks. He was hiding in the caves. He was hiding in the rock. So when he said, he only is my rock and my salvation, he's talking about a few things. He's talking about refuge, and he's talking about foundation. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 28, O you that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the mountain. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs. Psalm 104 says, the high hills are a refuge to the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. It's like a rabbit-like creature. Isaiah chapter 32, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. It provides shade. It provides refuge. So it means a refuge. So what David is saying, even in the midst of my turmoil, God, you are my rock. You're my refuge. And when everything else is pressing in against me, I can still rest in the fact that you are the rock that casts the shadow of strength to me. Not only is it a refuge, it's a symbol of hardness. In Job chapter 19, verse 23, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day of the earth. Something that is going to last. A rock is something that is a symbol of hardness. It is a symbol of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 2, when David was delivered from Saul, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Verse 47 of that same chapter, he said, the Lord liveth and blessed be my rock and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Psalm 71 verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Psalm 94 and verse 22, my God is the rock of my refuge. So given all of those verses in Scripture, when you feel as if everything around you is shaking, The best place for you to be is on the rock. David's world seemed to be fragmenting, but he was standing on something that was stable. He was standing on the faithfulness and promise of God that he said, it is like a rock. I want to preach here this morning and say that if you're under attack today, you need to get to the rock that is higher than you are. Praise God. If you're down in the valley and things are coming against you and things are difficult, I'm here to tell you, you need to get to the high place where there is a rock that is a foundation and a strength. I also want to say this here today. If you've left the rock, you need to get back to the rock, because what you're standing on is shifting sand. Hallelujah. It's not going to keep you up. But if you get back to the cornerstone, if you're standing on the rock, standing on something that can sustain you, you need to stay there. You need to stay on the rock. He'll sustain you. Sometimes when life comes and difficulty comes, the first thing that we want to do is flee. This is one of the things they tell you, that if you get lost in the forest, don't take off. Stand there. Try to get your bearings. Because if you take off, what you're going to do is you're going to get lost. And most of the time, you end up going in a circle. And you're lost. That's a natural inclination. I don't know where I am, so boom, I'm going to take off. And I'm probably going to take off in the wrong direction. It's not going to be the right direction. Praise God. I'm here to encourage somebody. If you're on the rock and things are coming against you, don't just take off and run, because you'll probably be running in the wrong direction. You need to stay right where you are. I'm anchored right here to the rock. It is my defense. I shall not be moved. I'm going to stay right here, and God's going to direct me, and God's going to help me, and God's going to give me wisdom, and he's going to direct every decision I make. I'm staying right here. I'm staying right here. On the rock. Praise God. What's fascinating is in the New Testament, the revelation is that Jesus Christ is the rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's he talking about there? He is the rock. He's the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected, but the church is going to be built on the foundation of Jesus. Amen. Peter was standing on the rock on the day of Pentecost, and his message was an extension of the rock that made room for not just Jews, but to as many as the Lord called. There was a promise. Repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When those things happen in your life, you are established on something that is going to be with you on every mountaintop, in every valley, walking through every desert, in every difficulty. There's going to be something that is undergirding you that is a support and is a strength. If I didn't have the Holy Ghost, I'd be pursuing the Holy Ghost because it is a rock. If I didn't have an altar, I'd be pursuing an altar because it is a rock. If I hadn't been baptized in Jesus' name, I'd be baptized in Jesus' name, because it is a rock. Praise God, it is a strength. He's my rock and my salvation. He's the one that brings sustenance to me. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, the chief cornerstone. So David said, he made several points, but these are the things that dropped out at me in this passage of scripture. One was the rock. And then he said, he is my defense. He's my rock and salvation, and he is my defense. The rock that brings salvation to you also rushes to your defense. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, run speedily to the aid of them that are tempted. Amen. He is my rock. That means he is substantial. Praise God. He is unmovable. He is unshakable. Praise God. He provides shade from the hot elements. He brings to me honey and oil from out of the rocks. So in these rocky areas, this is one of the reasons why David, when he's running and he's in the rocks and he says something like this, he's talking about refuge. He's talking about the symbol of strength. And he's also talking about nourishment, because when you get up in the rocks, especially in Palestine, the bees are up in the rocks. There's honey up in the rocks. There is sustenance up in the rocks. And so if you are on the run, God is your rock. He also brings to you sustenance and nourishment. You can feed on the honey because in the rocks, there are honey. Praise God. You may feel like you're in the rocks here today. You may feel like you're in the cave. I'm telling you, just look around, because there's something there for you. God is supporting you, but he's not just supporting you. He's also bringing nourishment to you. Praise God. Don't take off and move off the foundation. Stay on the rock and let God bring to you the health that you need. He said he's also my defense. So he's substantial, he's unmovable, he's unshakable, he provides shade, he brings honey and oil. It's not shifting sand, but it is a solid rock. And so this is what I'm standing on. And he himself, I'm coming to a conclusion here, the musicians can come. He also is my defense. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen here today, we're not talking about just any defense. And David said, he only... So he's talking about a defense that is greater than anything else. John chapter 1 and verse number 29, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." David said, he's my defender. Amen. I will defend you, praise God, in the body of Christ, but I can only go so far. You're just my brother and my sister. At some point, you're going to need the rock that is higher than I. Amen. I'll support you, pray for you, but I can't forgive you of your sins. I can't wash you and cleanse you, but I know one that can. He's the chief cornerstone, and Calvary provided the solution and the antidote for sin called the blood of Jesus Christ. It covers every iniquity. It covers every sin. It covers every failure. It covers every wrong. It's his blood. He's a defender. God. And so, given all of this stuff happening in David's life, he writes a song, and many say Psalm 62 is directly connected to Absalom's rebellion and his revolt. And David is thrust right back into the same stuff that he was when he was running away from Saul. But he goes back to the source of his strength, just like he did then. He's my rock and my salvation. I shall not be moved. David's response is not based on the circumstances around him. Why? He's my rock and my defense. Praise God. Doesn't matter what comes against you, I'm standing on a rock and he's my defense. I shall not be moved. I'm not moving off of this place. David, when he penned that, he said it twice. The first time he said it, he added one word, which I thought was kind of cool. I mean, if you're a songwriter, do you know how difficult it is to write songs? What you're trying to do, now, some of the Psalms are very long, so in the ancient times, they were not less than 4 minutes. But in modern songs, you try to get a song in less than 4 minutes and with words that are going to end up being, you know, something that resonates with people. And so to try to do that is very tricky. Try to write a song sometime. It can be kind of interesting. But here in this particular song, he said, "I shall not be moved," but he added something really cool. I think it's really cool. He said, in the first time that he said it, he said, "I shall not be greatly moved." And then the second time he said, "I shall not be moved." So So what he does there is he leaves a little like this. This experience in my life is not just something that is easy. This is very difficult. And so I got to be honest, as the songwriter, I shall not be greatly moved. It moved me. But it didn't move me far enough to where I got off the foundation. See, he left a little bit of room there for each and every one of us that might get hit by stuff in life. And it may knock us a little bit, right? It may move us just a little bit. But David said, I shall not be moved. I shall not be greatly moved, which means I've been moved some by this. Every single one of us have some of those circumstances in our life where we're moved, but we're not moved off the rock. Some may stumble over the rock. Some may leave the rock. Some may doubt it. Sometimes my friends may betray me, and I am moved. When my family's turned against me, when the devil attacks me, I'm on a solid rock. I'm saved by this rock. I'm defended by this rock. So let the enemy accuse, and let the world scoff, and let my own carnal nature war within myself. Let the hot sun of bitterness beat down. Let the howling winds of misfortune blow. This morning I want to say, I shall not be moved from the rock that I am standing on. Why? Because this is where I'm saved. This is where I am defended. I'm not moving off the rock. Praise God. I've come today to say to you, get off of shifting sand. Get off of shifting sand. Move to the rock. There's no salvation in shifting sand, and there's no protection out there. You're isolated and you're alone. But if you can crawl your way onto the rock and say, God, you see all the stuff in my life that's upside down. Praise God. But I'm standing on something as we stand to our feet here today. I'm standing on something that is powerful. And I feel the Holy Ghost in this place today. I know there are things in your life. I know there's difficulties in your life. Praise God. Hallelujah. But today I feel the strength of the Rock of Ages in this place. I shall not be moved.
You hear your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then.
Yes, you did.
And you will answer.
Hallelujah. Back. Come on, somebody. Why don't you step out today and say, you know what? God. If I'm not on the rock, I'm getting there. And if I am on the rock, I'm staying there. God, I want you to know. God.